I'd like to begin this morning by just taking 2 minutes to very briefly review what we looked at a couple weeks ago regarding the direction of our church and who we are. I want to continue to keep all of this before us. We spoke recently about our vision, and that is very simply to see the world transformed by Jesus Christ through the power of His gospel and the faithful witness and ministry of His church. We are a part of a larger whole. There are believers throughout history and currently in different parts of the world who are doing the exact same thing. And so we recognize that the power of God is in the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And so our focus is ministering the gospel. Our mission, let's be a little more specific about Durwood Bible Church, is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who impact the world wherever He sends them. So if you think Durwood Bible Church, make disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do, and that should be first and foremost what we engage ourselves in. We kind of tweak this statement a little bit to say wherever He sends them, because we recognize that we're in a very transient area. It's never a happy time when people move away, but it happens often, particularly with the military and jobs and so forth. So we recognize that for some of you, you're only going to be here for a few years. And our hope and desire and prayer is that we would equip you and encourage you and launch you to do great things wherever the Lord sends you. Here are the mechanisms. Strategy. To reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and connect them within our DBC family, that seems fairly simple, right? We want to take the gospel. We want to connect people within our Durwood family, help them grow in their faith. We don't want to be on the sidelines or stagnant, but we want people to grow and to love others as a tangible fruit of their faith, to engage in ministry and thus honor God with their lives. And here's how we do it. Here are the values, some of them, not all of them, that we hold very dear. And that which is not already true, we want to see grow within our DNA. First of all, is to love well. Jesus told us to love our neighbors. That is what we should be about. We want to dig deeper into the Word of God. We want to be grounded in God's Word, to understand it, to meditate on it, to reflect on it. As Paul says, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Collaborate is a new word. I have absolutely loved, through United in Action in particular, getting to know the churches around us and working together, serving together, worshiping together, talking about hard things together. We should be doing much more of that. And so we're excited to see that happen. So we recognize in Montgomery County, we are one church. There are lots of other bodies of believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who might worship a little differently, look a little differently, even speak differently than we do. But we all serve the Lord Christ. Local and global. The things that we prayed about this morning, there's things going on locally that we are involved in and engaged in. There are things globally as well. These flags that we have hanging up right here. And all of this is done through the eternal perspective, because when we have an eternal perspective, it really changes everything. And it grounds us. It helps us to see the brevity of life and to see the big picture. And hopefully that our hearts will be filled with joy as we think of the glory that is yet to come. Our key verse, shocker, is the Great Commission. These are Jesus' parting words to us, and we commend them to you to perhaps memorize them, but just to really, this helps us focus on who we are and on what we do. So I invite you this time to turn or scroll to Philippians chapter 4. As you are turning, a little DBC trivia, you will see here an astronaut. Do you know who this individual is? Frank Rubio. Used to attend Durwood Bible Church. Many of you know that Frank is now an astronaut candidate. I don't know if you could ever find a nicer guy than Frank. And here is his beautiful family as well. So maybe in the next years to come, you might see Frank on the news. Philippians chapter 4. This morning we're going to begin in verse 8. Not too long ago, I preached on the section that Mike preached on last week and what we're going to look at today, some of it. And we angled it towards worry and anxiety, something that for many of us is something that we regularly face and try to overcome. And certainly these verses speak very well to that. But I'd like to take a different angle on this passage this morning. And I'd like to kind of connect a few dots. Do you remember earlier on in chapter 2, Paul makes this statement? He says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for. He says work it out. Flesh it out. Learn to put feet to your faith. Grow deeper. Mature. All of those things. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you kind of have this balance going on. He says, you make sure that you do your part and you work this out, you flesh it out. But know as well that God is at work in and through you. It's one of those tension points that we see in Scripture. In my experience, particularly as a pastor, I've noticed that some people will go to either extreme and they'll park there. Some will focus more on the what's my responsibility part. And they kind of live their Christian life as if it's all up to them. You know, and that usually winds up in what we call legalism. Right? When it's all about you, what you do, what you put in, and that's it. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there's the, well, I can just sit back because God's got it. God's going to do everything. It's all going to happen. I'm going to grow and serve, and I don't have to lift a finger, so to say. I don't need to be engaged. We want to draw that middle line where we recognize that our sanctification, our growth, our service is a participation with the Holy Spirit. That as He is at work in our life, Scripture repeatedly throughout the New Testament calls us to engage. So here's what we're going to look at this morning. What is my part and what is God's part? What does that look like? Because as we tie this passage together, I think we see these elements coming out at the very end of his letter. So we'll read this morning, beginning in verse 8. We're asking the question, how do we grow in Christ? How do we put down roots? How do we kick bad behaviors? How do we serve effectively? How do we overcome our fears and our weaknesses or maybe elements of our family of origin? How do we move past that and see transformation and change? Beginning in verse 8, we read this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So as we look at this passage, I just want to connect these dots as Paul kind of brings us to his closing thoughts. And I want to begin with this first concept, this idea. The battleground is in the mind. It is between our two ears. How we think, how we perceive, how we process, it matters. If we can win the battle, if we can grow, as Paul said, in having our minds renewed and transformed, that's where growth takes place. That's where peace is developed, because we don't naturally align our thoughts with God's truth on most occasions. So let's go back to verse 8. This is what I would call my part. This is so much of where growth occurs, of where I grow in what we call sanctification, being set apart, being made more like Christ, and even seeing God use me in ways that I never would have imagined. He lists six things. He says, whatever is true. Now remember, this is the mind. This is what we're thinking about. He says, this is where you should park your mind. And what you might know is that this list actually was very common in the day, not just in Christian circles. But he's taking something that they were well familiar with, and he was putting it in a very Christian context. And oh, how we would do well to put this into practice. Think of this in terms of how do I overcome fears or insecurities, of which we have many? Or how do I combat the pollution that is all around me, the things that will just kind of leave my mind dirty? He says, first of all, whatever is true. That has the sense of whatever is faithful and reliable, where you can hang your hat, is not full of falsehoods or lies. He says, that which is true. Whatever is honorable, that is noble or dignified or elevated. It's easy for our mind, if we're honest, to go right to the gutter. He says, you lift your thoughts. You park your mind on things that are elevated, that are honorable. Whatever is just, or that which is right, holy, upright, in conformity with his truth about who he is. Whatever is pure, moral purity. He says, you think about these things. Whatever is lovely, that is pleasing and attractive and beautiful. Psalm 29 talks about the beauty of God's holiness. He says, your part in this is to guard your mind and to place it on that which will edify you, not that which will bring you down. And it takes effort. It takes intentionality. Whatever is commendable, that is, whatever is of good report, well spoken of, highly regarded. If you flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5, I imagine he has somewhat of a contrast going on when he says this. I'm just going to read chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Replace what's out there. Replace perhaps where you've been and who you used to be, and replace it with that which is lovely and commendable. He says, whatever is commendable, as we just said, if there is, now here's where he shifts. He said, if there is any excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, and this is where he takes that list, which clearly fits very well into the New Testament, but he then kind of gives a catch-all, kind of mops up, and he says, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, if there's anything that is excellent, he says, think about these things. This is intentionality. It's not being passive. It's being intentional to say, I am going to choose to park my mind on that which is going to build me up, which will sustain me, which will help me, which will edify me, not on that which will bring me down. I'm so thankful, I've mentioned this many times, for my pastor growing up, how he would always warn us about where we park our mind, you know, where we spend our time, you know, whether it's media of any sort. You know, there's obviously media that's going to bring you down, right? It's got very negative elements to it. But there's also this idea that we all talk about of binge watching this and that. You know, how often do we say, you know, I am binge reading God's word. This is where I'm going to park my mind. Because if we're not careful, if we spend our time just kind of mindlessly watching things that may not be negative in and of themselves, they kind of reduce that sense of urgency that we have that the gospel teaches us and points us towards. Here's an idea. When you read scripture, read through this lens. What is true of me? And what is true of him? Because most often as we read through God's word, especially the New Testament, we would not naturally conclude what God has to say about us. We can be full of fear, doubt, anger. Well, that might be true of that person because she's got it all together. Me? God may love them. There's no way he really loves me. Read scripture through that lens. What is true about me? What does God say is true about me, regardless of how I feel this morning, regardless of what I think about myself, regardless of what other people have said about me, especially those people that we care the most about regarding their opinion of us? How devastating it can be when people that we look up to, that we long for their affirmation, give us the opposite. What is true about me? And what is true about God? And notice, this has the sense of intentionality. I need to move myself in this direction where I am going to park my mind and my thinking on what is good and right and what will build and edify me. Because if I'm passive, if I'm lazy spiritually, well, I'm soon going to be swept away by everything that I encounter, including my own thoughts. Did you see that in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man. There's an intentionality in verse 1. In chapter 2, his delight is right here. This is where he delights. Whenever he or she can, whenever, this is where they go. They meditate on God's word day and night, which is just another way of saying all the time and whenever possible. Sometimes our schedules honestly don't allow for a set time, so when we can, we put our minds there. Now, verse 8 and verse 9, they go together. He says, as you park your mind on that which is good and solid, He says, you match that. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The battleground is in the mind. Now, don't just think about it, though. Put it into action. Start moving in a direction. He says, things that you have learned from me. I take it that's what he's preached. That's what he's actually taught. Things that we have received from him. Well, he just wrote a letter, Philippians, right? It's God's word. What we've heard about me, what we've heard, what other people say, you know, this is how Paul lives his life. Or what we've actually seen ourselves. So ask yourself, who are the people in your life that you look up to? That you rub shoulders with? That you can say, you know what? Sometimes I just need to see how this is fleshed out. Watch those people. Watch how they conduct themselves. Watch where they put their time. Watch what they engage themselves in. Watch what they avoid, what they choose not to do or where not to go. He said, all of these things, put it into practice. It begins up here with what we think about, what we turn over in our mind. And now he says, that which you are thinking about, God's truth, start to put that into practice. And watch other people that you respect and look up to so you can learn how to flesh that out. Now we're going to make a little bit of a bridge between what we do and what God does. He talks about being content in all circumstances, learning what that looks like. But there's a key that he speaks to in verse 13. It is perhaps one of the most well-known, most marketed verse in our day. Just yesterday, I came across this on my feed. We can pull that up. I mean, this to me just sums it up, right? There's the man, I don't know who this guy, I mean, he's got two wristbands on. One of them says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Then right underneath that is the hashtag blessed. You know, the one, you got to have that one on as well. But how many times have we seen this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? How many times do we see that on shirts, jewelry, maybe a picture? And it's one of those verses that indeed is a beautiful, beautiful truth. But sometimes for our own benefit, we twist it and we misapply it and we kind of take some liberty with what Paul and what the Holy Spirit is actually saying. Sometimes we get the bright idea that we want to do X, Y, or Z. Well, I can do all things. Here's what this verse does not mean. I appreciate some authors who have put some of these thoughts together. All things. It doesn't necessarily mean miracles. That if we just believe something, we can do something that clearly God has not equipped us to do. All things should be defined by the will of God. That which God has allowed in my life, that which God has put before me, that which falls under the will of God, not my fanciful imaginations. That's the all things that Paul is speaking to. And when we say that I can do all things through Christ, as we just saw, intentionality is required on my part. This is not something that we passively sit back and say, well, I can do everything because God's in me, therefore I will sit and do nothing and just let it spring into life. We must pursue the means of grace and not be passive as we serve the Lord. And we absolutely must confess and repent of sin and do that which is honorable in our own lives, even when no one is looking. But now can we take a look at this beautiful statement? Because this makes all the difference in the world. If we pull up the next slide, we're simply going to end with this. Our union with Jesus Christ. What he is saying in context and even grammatically is in connection with him, which is Jesus Christ. I can do all things. Paul went from a man of great privilege and renown and presumably comfort as well, to a man who literally was beat up everywhere virtually that he went, writing this letter in chains. He lost a lot, and he faced a lot, and he was thankful when people reached out to him and supported him and helped him. But he affirms, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That word strength is connected to the word dynamite, this explosive power that Christ offers as we walk with him, because he is in us. Steve Lawson put it this way. He said, the power of God is greater than the obstacles before me. As I set my mind, as it is my intention to serve him, there is no obstacle that is too big. I do not need to live the way that I used to, and even when the Lord calls me to something that to me is completely over my head, overwhelming, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not a superficial or a facade. This is not, you know, worship and fellowship occasionally with other believers. Read your Bible, once in a while. This promise is intrinsically connected to what he has just been talking about. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Park your mind, be intentional on thinking about those things which breathe life, because so naturally we go back to things that don't do that. Let me make this personal in two ways. Recently we heard from Katie O'Day speaking about the clinic that we have the privilege of playing a small part in supporting in Nigeria. But one of my favorite parts about her testimony is when she'll say, there are several times, like Jonah, I tried to run the other way. Because sometimes the Lord puts before us something that we're not actually trained for, that we don't have the natural skill or ability to. Oftentimes, of course, we match our experiences and our skill set with what we do, but sometimes the Lord puts something before us that is bigger than us. But along the way, so many Nigerian brothers and sisters have given themselves to this ministry. Mr. Agabi, who never had children of his own, in a sense adopted hundreds of children and their families to serve them and to run the clinic, and then the Lord took him home. Well, in the midst of that, the Lord blessed them with their own building, something they had not had before, with the full blessing of the authorities as well. That's what I have in mind when I say I can do all things. There are so many times, like the ways, you know, they knock us over and we think, how can I ever do this? But the Lord is the one who's called me to it, and he will see me through it, because I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Christine and I were talking about this last night. And we called to mind when her father passed away of cancer, only in his mid-upper 60s. Played softball, very active, all of those things. But there was this short window of, just a number of weeks, less than 2 months, where we recognized he was finally admitted to the hospital because something just was not right, right? The aches and the pains that he was feeling, they were more than the flu or more than, just joint issues or whatever. And we visited him in the county hospital, and he was really not in good shape. And as we sat with him, it became very apparent that whatever is going on here is really serious. Have you ever had those situations where you knew without question that God was impressing upon you, asking you to do something, say something, or avoid something where you know that's Him? But you look at it with terror. How can I do that? Since the moment Christine became a Christian in college, she prayed every single day that her dad, her Italian Catholic dad, would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So there we are in the hospital, and we're beginning to wonder, how is this going to play out? She was so impressed that as we had attempted in the past to share the gospel with him, that now was the time to have a very direct conversation with him. So there we were. Her elbow was in my ribs. Say something. I was terrified, as was she. I broke the ice. I got it out there. And then she jumped in and she talked about Christ with him. And he did not take that kindly. Why are you talking with me about God in this moment? He made his feelings very clear to her mom as well. It was a little softer when he wound up talking to her on the phone afterwards later on. But you see, the Lord had put it so clearly on her that we cannot not talk about Christ with him. He was then transferred to Johns Hopkins, and it was literally within weeks that we buried him. But a week or so before that, I think when he was beginning to perceive that this is more serious than he had expected, we were at the hospital. I was in the waiting room, and he called for me. And I'll never forget this. I'm walking down the hallway into his room, and coming the other way was his priest. And I'm just going to say, in this particular case, that priest was of no heavenly or earthly good whatsoever. So I'm walking down, and he is about 3 steps away from the door, and I just cut into the door and shut it behind me. And he turned to me. Very labored. What do I do again with Jesus? What were you saying? That day when I cursed both of you out in my mind because you were bringing up God in my suffering? Tell me one more time. I'm listening now. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ in that very moment. But humanly speaking, what prepared the way was Christine knowing full well that there had to be a very uncomfortable situation. You have to know his personality. A very uncomfortable situation when he least thought it was relevant and when he was in a lot of pain. Sometimes the Lord calls us to those things. And that's what he's getting at here. In the little or the big things, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So my encouragement to you is simply this, As you walk with the Lord, we all know there are things that we know the Lord is asking us to do, whether it's specific situations or whether it's just generally, that we find overwhelming, difficult, challenging, scary, all of those things. Maybe out of personality for you fellow introverts, you know, to even people is sometimes a difficult thing. But the Lord asks us to do things. And my encouragement to you is this. As you walk with Him, as you serve Him, as you seek to walk lockstep with Him, know and take great comfort in this. Because of your union with Jesus Christ, because the tomb is empty, because He is Lord, and because He lives in you, you can do all things through Him who is actually the one who is giving you the strength. By yourself, now we fall to the ground, right? And we just crumple at times. But through Christ who is living in me and living through me, we can say with confidence, with Paul, I can do all things that He puts before me through His strength. And that is the beauty and the blessing of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him. So as we close out, you know, we always, towards the end, we always point people to Jesus. Because you can't walk with Jesus or serve Him or follow Him or worship Him if you don't know Him. And I want to preface this by making an announcement. For those of you who know Eric Howery, you might know that Eric has been living with cancer for a number of years. They gave him 2 years, 6 years ago. He very recently has exhausted, per his medical team, the options available to him. And this obviously is not an easy thing to accept. Eric is completely at peace with his Lord, full of concern, obviously, for his family. So the Lord knows the timetable that He has for Eric, and we are entrusting him and his family to the Lord. But they want you to know that. But here's the thing. They are doing the best that they can to enjoy quality time as a family. They have family members, you know, who are flying in and so on and so forth. So they requested this time that they don't need visitors and they don't need food. And even more specifically, they'd rather this not be out on social media for those who might be kind-hearted and want to, you know, post something. But they, more than anything else, really appreciate and value your prayers. That is what means the world to them. So let's be faithful in supporting them in prayer. But I preface what I'm about to say with that. I put it intentionally there for this reason. All of us have an expiration date. My question very simply to you is this. Are you ready? Are you prepared, as Scripture says, to face your God? Do you know Him? And I don't mean, have you gone to church and done commendable things and all of that? Because really the Scripture says all of our righteousness, it is as filthy rags. The beautiful narrative of the Bible from beginning to end, without wavering, from Genesis chapter 3, the book of beginnings, when sin is introduced into the world, He says, there is coming a one who will be unlike any other. And He will come. And the purpose of Him coming is to destroy the works of the devil. Please know that Christmas story where someone special showed up in Bethlehem, where the Son of God came and walked and did miracles and did all those things. The Easter story, when he laid down his life, it wasn't for himself. The Bible says he laid down his life for sinners. But as we said earlier, that tomb is empty. He was just renting that for a few days before he had other things to do. The Bible says very simply and very plainly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So my question is, where is your hope? Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? God's word says very clearly, we cannot reconcile ourselves with God. Jesus is the only one who can do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Very uncomplicated. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, there really are so many thoughts and emotions. We pray in particular that you indeed would minister your grace to the Howery family. In the weeks, perhaps months that they have together, that they would sense your support. Pray for Eric that you would continue to grant him the peace that he speaks to, that you would help hospice to manage his pain. For Tracy, who is doing an admirable job in holding the family together. Lord, we need you. And we understand completely that they request some space. But help us to support them with our prayers, that they would feel and support that. And may the brevity of life as it is seen there also be instructive to us. Our prayer always is that if there is even one person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today truly would be the day of their salvation. Calling out to you for mercy, without pomp or circumstance, recognizing their need, their sin, and calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, believing that Jesus, in their place, bled and died and rose again. Father, for those of us who know you, there are so many ways that we stumble, that we drift, that we do things that we later regret. Strengthen our resolve to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. To really put down roots, to found our thinking, our convictions on your unchanging truth. That we would sense the life-giving virtues of your word. That we would grow in our confidence and our trust in you. We all have areas that we just don't believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do, or that you are who you say that we are, that you are. Help us to turn those over to you. Help us in all the relationships that we have around us to be a light, to grow in our boldness, and to speak about you. It's so easy in the moment to think that they'll just laugh at us. They'll think we're crazy. What do I say? What do I do? But Lord, you promised to be right there with us. Help us to be available to you. Help us to truly see our own lives as a vapor. Help us to always seek after your renown. Help us to seek to be a blessing to whomever we're with, that others will look back and say, you know, I'm so glad that she was with us. I'm a better person because of her, because of him. Father, we need you. We indeed do have so many things going on. Use us. Help us to be a blessing locally and globally for those challenges and relationships that many of us have that are not where we want them to be. Give us grace. Give us a vision to trust you. For the colleague, for the family member who doesn't know you, we've just kind of avoided talking about you. Put a burning desire in our hearts to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. In every way we need you. Help us to park our minds on that which matters and gives life. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.